If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Romans, the third chapter, and we'll begin with verse 9, 9 through 26, Romans 3, 9 through 26. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throats is as an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of faith, or the works of law, not flesh, will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the precious gift of your word and for its completeness, for its direction to guide our lives. It's a roadmap that we need to go through life. And Father, we thank you for how you speak to us through your word. And Lord, if we will just give us obedient hearts to follow the direction and the guidance of your word. Thank you for each one that has come here this morning with a desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we just pray that your spirit would lead in every way. Thank you for the gift of your son, and through his shedding of his precious blood, if we have the gift and promise of eternal life. Now may your spirit lead and guide in every way in this service this morning. May you give us open and receptive hearts. And if there's anyone that has a decision that needs to be made in their direction to follow you, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon them and that they would be obedient to your wooing of your spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
With me to Romans chapter 12 and the pursuit of holiness. The Apostle Paul gives us some insights that certainly are cumulative from the first 11 chapters of Romans as the foundational, the roots of grace that we see that are delineated there. And then Paul goes in here to Romans chapter 12, these first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your call upon our lives. And Father, you would transform us by your grace. Make us holy. Make us acceptable to your presence and to enter your presence, just as we can come at this time, at this moment, Lord, that we can come and pray and enter your throne room of grace by the mercies and through the mediator, which is Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have accomplished on our behalf. That yes, Lord, as we see from Romans chapter 3, this most significant passage for each one of us to recognize that yes, we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory, God. And yet, in Christ Jesus, you have redeemed us, purchased us. You have washed us and made us new. You've transformed our lives. And as believers, Father God, you call us to pursue, to follow after, to run after, to carry on in holiness, to see the sanctification, the holiness that you have created within each one of us as believers, to see that on display in our lives. And God, as I come here before you this morning, and as we come together and we think upon these things, we know that this is not easy. That our own minds and flesh and desires are sometimes at odds with your holiness. Even though you've made us holy, God, we wrestle, we struggle, we still sin. And so, Lord, we need certainly to recognize that our ability to even pursue holiness is rooted in your grace. And that, God, you are in an ongoing work in our lives to renew our minds. And yet, we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's, again, a challenge for you. For us as we gather here today, the desires at times to conform to the things of the world. And yet, Father God, by your grace and the gift of your word and the ongoing work of your spirit in our lives, God, you bring our thoughts to align with your thoughts because you reveal your thoughts to us in your word. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today on behalf of them and myself that, God, that you would continue to strengthen us and by your power, God, that we would be able, we would have the ability to make decisions and choices with our bodies, you know, to present them to you in ways that bring you glory, to use our lives for your service, and that the actions and the words that come forth from our lives would honor you, and it would be useful for sharing the hope of the gospel with other people and encouraging others and building other people up. And so God, guide us in that. And Lord, we know that we are dependent upon your grace. Help us now to live that life that is dependent upon your grace. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you glory. In the name of Christ, I do pray and amen. I can remember being in high school and walking into the first day of Spanish class. And my teacher was actually, had been a part of a family. They were refugees from Cuba. And, I mean, of course, she could speak Spanish like, you know, it was just second nature, first nature, actually, probably, with regards to her upbringing. And I can remember, you know, listening to her begin to mark on the the chalkboard. We used to have chalkboards back in those days. And she would be writing up on the chalkboard. And I would begin to see, she began to throw out some words that that we would hear in terms of our English language that related to what was in the Spanish language. And one of those words was hamburguese, which is hamburger. I was like, I can remember that. And so, you know, I began to look for key words as we were walking through Spanish and trying to learn by association, you know, trying to find words that were similar to our words. And you'll find that. You'll find that in a lot of languages. You know, they'll say similar words with regards to, you know, some of the same type of words that we have. But I can remember taking 2 years of Spanish, and that's what we were required in order to graduate from high school. Didn't start taking Spanish until I was in the 10th grade. So my sophomore and junior year, I took Spanish. But I must admit that I never did master the language. And so years later, fast forward years later, living in Michigan, I get to meet a missionary by the name of Ezekiel Martinez, and he invites me and a team to come to Guatemala. And so I was, you know, trying to go back to those roots, those early roots of what I had learned, hamburguesa. I'm trying to remember, you know, these words that I, had remembered from those early days in learning the language of Spanish, thinking that I might be able to deploy some of that when I go to Guatemala. And, you know, with regards to how they put all those words together in speaking the language, occasionally I'm thinking, did they just talk about a hamburger? It sounded like they said something about a hamburger there. You know? And it's because I wasn't versed. I wasn't steeped or saturated in those language skills. In essence, I did what was required to graduate, to meet the requirements of graduation. But as a result of that, I was never able to really engage somebody. And matter of fact, I was just constantly amazed and humbled at many of the students that we would meet at, you know, these schools that we were going and sharing the gospel with. And they would come up and they were engaging us in English, as they've been required since their earliest childhood days to learn the language of English. And so not only some of them were very just thrilled with the message, some were responding to the message of the gospel, but some were coming because they wanted to try out their English with us. And they could. They had been engaged in it and had learned it and had pursued it. And as I noted a few weeks ago when we began this series, that sometimes when we think of the truths of Scripture, some of them are simple, like hamburguese. So, hey, that sounds like hamburger. I can remember that. And some are difficult. When you begin to start getting into putting different foreign languages in terms of these words together to try to understand them, it takes time. And it takes my time. It takes diligence on my part. It takes dedication on my behalf to engage and to study and to memorize and, you know, recite and just keep coming back and forth. And then, you know, before long, you know, these deeper truths of, say, for instance, a foreign language start to make sense and start to come together. And that's what I want us to see with regards to this. It doesn't have to be a foreign language. You know, we can go ahead and let's go back maybe to maybe some education that you had to receive, whether it was in the military or whether you went to a college or a university. And again, you begin here at base one of learning, 101, and then you head to 102, and you just kind of keep making your way. You don't become whatever it is, whatever degree or whether occupation that you're desiring to become. You just don't simply become that on day one. Matter of fact, I was with my son Josh at a freshman orientation at West Virginia University many years ago. And the guy that was up there speaking, he was the president. He was like an interim president at that time because there was a transition. And he was going, and at one point he made that famous statement that you make that, well, some of this, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. And he's like, you know, people say that all the time. By the way, are there any people here in this freshman orientation that are intending to become a rocket scientist? Stand up. And three people sit up, and you know, everybody's applauding. There's actual some potential rocket scientists here. But they weren't a rocket scientist. They were declaring a major. It would take years of diligent investment, time, study to understand and to be steeped and to grow and literally to transform. To transform a mind that's not familiar with those things into a mind that is familiar with those things. And whether it's a foreign language or whether it is as you have studied for years and you have gained those educational skills, you and I both know that some of the greatest learning is application. As a matter of fact, that when we actually take the job and we go on to, whether it's like my father who walked on a plant, or for me, as I graduated with my undergrad was in education, and I walked into a classroom. Then all those skills you begin to put into practice. And I must admit, you know, the first time I ever walked into a classroom, I did so as a substitute teacher. And hey, I'm trained. I have a degree. I have a teacher's certificate. I have all the credentials that tell me that I'm a teacher and I can be in this environment and I can do this. But I was terrified getting dressed and ready for that first day that I was going to go and substitute teach. Because now I've got all the credentials. But in my mind, I'm thinking, can I do this? Am I going to be able to? And I can remember going through that day, that first day, and then, you know, getting acclimated. And then over time, and I got called back to that school to come back and do more substitute teaching. And then one of the teachers had a health issue, and she was gone for 3 months. And they called me and said, hey, could you come for the next 3 months and just take her class? And by the end of that 3 months, I was like, I just like part of it. You know, I was a teacher, as it were. Not just credentialed, but in practice, I was living it out. And I was making my way, and I was making mistakes along the way. I had one student that was had some health needs, and the advisor that worked with this student brought them to my class, and along with some instructions, there was an oxygen tank, and they told me now if this person starts to they start looking a little bit of blue in terms of their complexion, that means you just need to grab this oxygen mask and put this over there, and then turn these knobs here and turn this knob here, and then, you know, I'm just like, hold on a second, I need to write this down, you know, I don't want this poor person that has this, you know, need, and I've seen them turn blue, and I'm like, you know, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want that to go in the wrong direction. So, you know, you learn things in practice. You know, it's like what they call practicum. You're just continuing to learn and apply your skills and hone those skills. That's what I want us to be thinking about. Because when it comes to holiness is the state, is the condition of who we are as God's people. We are holy. How are we holy? He made us holy by His grace, through faith, in Christ. We understand these things through Scripture. And the ultimate end is not your glory or my glory, but the glory of God. As a matter of fact, those I just listed what were five solas, you know, of the Reformation. Sola Fide, sola gratias, sola Christus, sola scriptura, and sola glory. Glory, you know, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, glory alone, that is, to God alone. And so, you know, these are types of ways that even brothers and sisters in the faith, I mean, we go back to the 1500s, the 1600s, and we can see how God was at work in the lives of his people, whom he made holy, and yet we see evidence of how they pursued that in practice, in life. And we find ourselves in the pursuit of holiness this morning, looking for insight from Scripture alone, so that we might know, well, how do we do this? How God not only has made us holy, but he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, that's holiness, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Well, how do we continue to pursue this? And it's that we're not pursuing it in order to attain holiness on our own merits. It's not a works kind of pursuit. It's because we are holy. And so God calls us to be holy and to pursue, to walk in holiness. And so that's what we're going to continue to look at this morning. Some practical insights from God's Word. And again, this is a pretty familiar passage for a lot of people. If you've not been in a lot of the book of Romans, you've probably heard a message or two from this passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And so in this passage, I want us to note three things this morning that will help us in pursuing holiness. First is that sanctification is rooted in the God of grace. He is a gracious God. And he spends 11 chapters, Paul does, he spends 11 chapters in the book of Romans pretty much laying that out, rooting, showing us the roots of the God of grace. A second thing that we will look at is the fact that he's calling us here. He is charging us here with regards to no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we need to pursue holiness. So he is saying that sanctification is displayed in the life of every believer, that it's rooted in the God of grace and it's on display in the life of the believer. And then finally, and this is one of the things that we see present here, is that there's this transforming work of the mind, renewing of the mind. And with regards to that, there's a practical aspect of how we go about doing that is what we're doing right now, sitting under the teaching of Scripture, reading the Scripture, spending some time in the Word yourself and studying, reading the Bible. And yet, there is a divine work that is happening when that's ongoing. And that is that the God of grace, by His Spirit, is renewing our minds. And He's renewing it through the gift of His Word that He's given us. So sanctification, first, is rooted in the God of grace. And we've seen this throughout text before, and we've come to this, but the very first word that we come to in verse 1 is therefore. And therefore signifies that an action doesn't just come out of the blue here. When we see the word therefore, it's built on something. It's rooted in something. And when you see the word therefore in the Scriptures, it is reference to information that has just been delineated. In this case, the information that has been presented is the first 11 chapters. And when we begin to think about this with regards to what's occurred in the first 11 chapters, Paul gives us a clue here. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And when we look at that principle there, mercies of God, I mean, we can go back to Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah is struggling in his work as a prophet, and so he's crying out to God, and he's using words like wormwood. And we've noted that when you see wormwood generally discussed in the Old Testament, it's a reference to death. He feels like he's at the point of death or wanting to die because of all that he's doing and the way that Israel, the people of God, are acting. I mean, it's just very difficult circumstances. But then he begins in verses 19 and following, he begins to turn his thinking Godward. And what he begins to think about with regards to God is, I can't believe, I can't believe you put me in these circumstances. We've been there. God, why am I in these circumstances? Why have you allowed this to happen in my life? That's not what, you know, Jeremiah continues to do. He begins to look at what's revealed in Scripture as divine indicatives. That is, statements, revelation about who God is and what God has done. The Word of God is filled with these divine indicatives. And not only are they statements about what God has done, but it's what He is doing and what He will do. Sinclair Ferguson notes that in Romans chapters 1 through 11, there are 308 verses out of 315 verses that are sustained in what are divine indicatives. In other words, what Paul is telling us about who God is, or what God is doing, or what God will do. Clearly, Paul believed in the necessity of teaching, of commands, of imperatives. An imperative is, do this. You do this. And out of the 308, or out of the 315 verses, there are, I believe, roughly seven divine imperatives in these first 11 chapters. That is, do this. The rest of it is what God has done. The overwhelming majority of what Paul is laying as the foundation is what God has done. And what he is saying is what God is calling us to do is rooted in what God has done. And what Paul is revealing here is that he expects, as Ferguson notes, he expects the fruit of obedience because he has dug down deeply to plant the roots in the rich soil of God's grace. Here are some examples. We don't have time to read all 315 verses in Romans 1 through 11 this morning, but let me just highlight a few so you can see what I mean about these divine indicatives. These are words about what God has done or is doing or will do in the life of the believer. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. So this is what God has done through Jesus, who was from the lineage of David, so he's the Messiah. He's making that reference, that connection to his messianic connection from the Scriptures. And yet, he also, that he's declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. And that was that God raised him up from the dead. And it's through Christ alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, that we have received grace, sola gratia. We see from what we read early this morning from Romans chapter 3, he says there in verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So we can have the righteousness of God. It's been manifested, it's been given, it's been displayed through Jesus Christ, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we believe. And then he goes on and to say one of the most important truths about us, for all, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then he goes on to say in verse 24 that being justified as a gift by his grace, there was sola fide, that is faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have our redemption in Christ and Christ alone. Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." This ongoing work of what God has done. Grace, we see, you know, the issue of faith and engaging the Lord in faith and engaging Christ, what he has done, his death, his resurrection, all of this on our behalf. He goes on to say, in, for instance, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then in chapter 11, he says in verse 5, "In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." In other words, this remnant that Paul's addressing is the a portion of Israel that God will redeem. And it's not on the basis of the fact that they were born Jews. It's not on the basis that they tried their best to hold the line and follow the law and be obedient to the law. And what's been revealed about us is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us have been incapable of perfect obedience with regards to God's law. And how many infractions does it take? How many breaking moments, you know, moments of breaking the law does it take to dishonor God, to be condemned by God? Well, it just takes one time. And so that the fact that Paul is telling us here, when he says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God," the mercies of God is just, it's just all the way throughout verses, the first verse of chapter 1 all the way through the last verse of chapter 11. And he's building, he's rooting what he's about ready to say, that our ability to proceed in this way, our strength, certainly is because of what God has done and rooted in his grace. So the foundation that believers build their lives on is a foundation laid out here. And it's by God's mercy, by his grace. And then he goes on to say, which is a divine imperative. In other words, this is something you and I should be doing. On the basis of this gracious work that God has accomplished in your life, He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I want you to know, you can bring to mind, and this is just how I am too, you show me a picture, I have a better understanding of things. So what's the picture here? Well, Israel, for centuries, were called by God to bring live animals to the temple, where they would bring those live animals and present them to the priest, who then, the high priest, would present that living animal to God. And how he would present that living animal is would to lay that animal alive on an altar, and then he would end its life, and the blood would pour out onto the altar. And so it was a total sacrifice. When we begin to think of this type of sacrifice here, Paul is not saying to present ourselves as that type of sacrifice. He calls it a living sacrifice. None of the sacrifices that went to the temple came out alive. They gave their all. And in this particular instance, you know, with regard to Israel, goats and bulls, they certainly weren't like, you know, sign me up for this. I'm gonna put myself in place of these people with regards to their sins, and the blood that they shed was temporary. It did not, for one sacrifice, atone for all sin that a person or persons would commit. Jesus, on the other hand, is described, and again, in another part of the New Testament, in Hebrews, he's explicitly described as the once and for all sacrifice. His sacrifice once and for all in terms of our sin. And that though goats, the blood of goats and bulls could not atone in that way, that the blood of Christ could once and for all and for eternity cover the sin of those who are God's people. And so when we see this divine imperative here of us, this is what I expect out of you. This is a command. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's practical realities with regards to that statement. It's not just like saying, all right, God, here's my body. I'm presenting it to you. You know, here it is. Nope. It's certainly because of the way that you are thinking now as a believer. And how has that thinking been changed? Well, it's been changed certainly because you have become a believer. God saved you on the basis of faith by His grace. And as you continue to grow, it comes to mind that there is this battle. I've met with people my whole Christian life and even my ministry, people who were saved, and they can tell me that they would go to that moment where they were, what was going on, whether it was at a church or a revival or whether it was with a friend or some complete stranger, talk to them on a plane or on the street and share the gospel with them, and God changed their life, transformed them, made them a new creation. And they were confronted. They're confronted immediately with the reality of sin in their life and repenting of that sin, and then confronted with the reality of no longer doing that, no longer pursuing those sins. So, you know, sometimes people, maybe you came to Christ when you were a child. And so, you know, in terms of sin for you at that time was disobedience to your parents or something like that. There are some people that, in terms of their adulthood years, that the kinds of sins they have committed are other types of sin, and that maybe they have been engaged in for a long period of time. Maybe it is because they're engaging behaviors that are addictive. And so, in that moment, they've recognized, received the grace of God. By God's grace, they've believed. And they know they're saved. They know that they're born again. They recognize and understand that. And yet, they get up from that like, you know, my past is behind me. And it could be hours. It could be the next day. Where the past is like, hey, you want to get together like old times? Not to make light of this, but the reality of the temptation to continue in the way of sin that once drove your life. Which literally, not more than just drove it, it reigned. It ruled your life. I was at a theme park years ago, and there was a man that was standing in line, and this man began to describe what was going on in his mind with regards to females that were all over the park. His mind was consumed with the pornography that was a part of, you know, his daily experience, and all he could think about was not good things, not honorable things about these women. I mean, this man was just speaking them outward. I mean, you know, loud enough. I was standing right next to him, and he's kind of looking at me and a couple others and just sharing these vulgar thoughts. He's consumed with it. We're in a theme park. Children are around. Families are around. And what is this mind? What is this man's mind thinking? What is he consumed with? What is he ruled by? Those thoughts. And so as a believer, certainly it's by God's grace that we are saved and that he redeems us from our sin. And as we start to move forward in life in a way to walk with the Lord, we recognize that we face these challenges of the former ways of life. And we constantly are seeing that described in the Scripture. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about, you know, not just a list of sin. He's describing the lives of people who are continuing in sin and not in grace. In other words, that they're not saved. And he comes to the conclusion that anybody, just given just some examples, a listing, whether greedy or, you know, sexual immorality, he's describing all these things in terms of that portion of text, and these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then immediately says, such were some of you. That was our former life. So Paul does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, you and I were once we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were under the rule, the reign of Satan, and this authority just consumed, reigned, ruled by that spiritual authority, evil. But now, you've been made alive together with Christ. I mean, it shows a distinction of what we once were and what we have now become. And we know, if you have breath in your body and blood coursing through your veins, you know that on any given day, the former man is demanding your time. Demanding you pursue the desires that once were a part of your life, whatever that was. And so when we come to this portion of the text, and Paul is saying, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, it's a practical reality that on any given day, we're going to be challenged to do just the opposite of that. To present our bodies in a way that does not honor God or bring Him glory. In other words, instead of honoring God with our bodies, we pursue what dishonors God. We pursue sinful decisions. We pursue sin. We commit sin. And so he says, and again, Paul addresses this back in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 11, "Even so consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And so when I think about, you know, what one question that comes to mind, well, what are the members of my body? All that I am, my mind, my mouth, my arms, my legs. When you begin to think about it, sanctification, the display of sanctification in our lives is a practical, not just going through the motions, okay, I did the right thing today, I hope God noticed that kind of mentality, but because God made us holy and our minds are being renewed in that mindset of God, that our minds are the minds of God, and we're looking at these things, and this is what I used to do. And sometimes it's creeping up on me, saying, "Hey, come on, let's do this again." But you're choosing another direction. You're presenting your body physically. You're putting your body in a position not to do that. That you're positioning your mind to stop thinking about those godless, dishonoring thoughts that used to be the driving force that caused a man like that's standing in a theme park with a bunch of children and women and other family people around, that he's so consumed with his ill thinking that that's all that starts to spew out of his mouth. Such were some of us. And Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in that text, but we were washed. We were washed. We were made new. And so God is calling us this new creation that He made. He made you. Just as He formed you and knit you together in your mother's womb, He made you born again. He made you into a new creation. And that is not just simply saying, okay, that's my state. I know now that I'm going to go and spend eternity with God. That's settled. He is saying that in that state of holiness, to continue walking in holiness. And that means that on any given day, at any given moment, at any given second, we will be making decisions about being holy, pursuing holiness. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, in a practical sense, take your hands and your feet and your mind and present them to God. Take your mouth that maybe at one time was just constant, you know, anger or cursing or always cutting people down. This is the way you used to live. And you struggle with that. You struggle with that today as a believer. God, it's like Moses saying, you know, he didn't know that he was really the best candidate to go before Pharaoh. And so what does God say to Moses? Who made your mouth? He's reminding them of who He is. I made your mouth, and I love that. And I will be with your mouth. So if cursing and swearing and cutting people down, derogatory, filthy speech has been a part of your past and it's creeping up, God, you made my mouth. Help me to guard my tongue. God, you made my eyes. Help me to guard my eyes. And it's not just simply like, all right, God, I made you this way. I hope you can get this done. He who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So God is at work in you and in me. and we're engaging God by presenting ourselves. We're physically, in our minds and our bodies, we're presenting ourselves as a holy sacrifice. As Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance. Now you know. Now you're not ignorant. You've been redeemed from those former things. But, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your what? Behavior. That's displayed in your actions. What you say and what you do. Because he goes on to say in verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. God is holy. God has made you holy. His expectation, his demand of our lives is that we be holy. And he says, present your bodies acceptable to God. And one of the ways that we can continually remind ourselves, when we're faced with temptation and we just want to go ahead and commit the sin, we want to be a part of that sin. We want to use our bodies in a way that dishonors God. We want to use our mouths or our mind, our thoughts. We want to use that in ways that dishonor God. So allow the scriptures of God to inform your thinking. Allow God, as He is at work in your life, take those thoughts. For instance, in verse 19 of Romans 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? God gave you His Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to make this statement, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This can be a part of your battle plan, using the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit's at work and bringing to mind, like, don't do that. That your body's not, it doesn't belong to you anymore. You've been bought with a price. And what it means is that the purchase price with regards to your redemption has been accomplished by Christ. He goes on to say that this is your spiritual service of worship. And when we think about this, this is not the only time that we're worshiping. That we have the opportunity at every moment of every day to worship and to honor and to glorify God. And Paul, he always, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's given us, again, another way of thinking about this. He writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body in one of two ways, which is all-inclusive, that he will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. In either way, that sums up our entire existence, that Christ would be exalted. You say, well, Pastor, I struggle. There are battles I face every day, and I come up to those battles, I come up to those struggles, and I stumble. I sin. And I know what I should be doing. I know that I should be doing this, but then I find myself doing this. And I pray. And I seek God's word. And I go into His word, and I'm just looking, just for God to just continue to work in my life. I'm repenting and turning to God. Excellent. Excellent. Continue to do that. How often should you call upon God and repent of your sin? Anytime you sin. When should you do that? As soon as possible. If you sin. And so Paul, he goes on and he gives us more helpful insight. That, okay, I know holiness, sanctification is rooted in the God of grace. That I am who I am because of what He's done. And I know that sanctification, holiness should be on display in my life. Because I need to be presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But see, I have this problem. Every day, I have this conflict of wanting to conform to this world. And Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. And literally, I want you to know, to conform is not just happenstance. It's intentional. The word here literally means to intentionally conform oneself, that is, one's mind, one's character, to another pattern. It's purposeful. You can do something about this, not because you're all-powerful, but because the all-powerful God has redeemed you, has made you a new creation, because of Him who dwells, you know, He who dwells in you, greater than He who's in the world. So by the grace of God, faith in Christ, He has given us, He's enabled us as holy people not to be conformed. Easy to become conformed. Why? Because this is our fallen state. I shared this story. I don't know if I shared it on a Sunday morning, maybe a Bible study, or on a Sunday evening one night, but I just had a quick little turnaround Thursday night. Went up to Louisville, went over to Louisville, saw my grandson, hung out with him for a day and a half. Just really enjoyed it. He's a great little guy. And there were many times that I saw his father, who loves him, tell him, Jude, no, don't go that direction. And he was just immediately going the direction that he was told not to go. Just like I shared, you know, at dinner one night, you know, many months ago, he's just kind of piddling around, and he's not eating his meat. And he says, Jude, I want you, don't you think it would be a good idea to eat some more of your meat? And he says, the answer to that question is yes. And Jude says, well, maybe no. I mean, it's just, you know, just that simple. A two-year-old is able to look at their dad and saying, well, you're wrong. You're wrong. I don't need to eat this meat. And, you know, he got serious with Jude, and he said, now, Jude, that's not funny. And so Jude responded back with, it's a little bit funny. I mean, what's going on? You know, what's happening in terms of this? This is a two-year-old who doesn't have to be taught. As children, we don't have to be taught disobedience. It's part of our nature. It's a part of His nature to defy the Father that loves Him and is guiding Him. And I love Him. I love Jude. I don't want Him doing that. But it is our nature, our fallen nature. Paul speaks of it as depravity in Romans chapter 1. It is our depraved mind nature that is disobedient, that rejects the Father who loves us, the Heavenly Father who loves us. And Paul is saying, do not be conformed to this world. That's how we've lived. We really don't have to have any insight in terms of how to do that. But he gives us insight. The Lord God has given us, for instance, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. He even says in Romans chapter 8, Paul does, that the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Why? Because that's what God gives us. That's what God brings. He makes us alive. and we're at peace with God. But the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And you know, that is revealed physically and mentally in our lives when we reject, when we go against the truths of Scripture and God's Word. And we do what we know. We just know there are certain things, this blatantly, you and I know, we should not be doing this. And yet we are doing it. Why? Because we are conformed to this world. And so how do we overcome this? Be transformed. That is, to change into another form. And this is not a power that we possess in and of ourselves. He has made us new in Christ. We are new creations, and He has given us His Word, and His Spirit is actively at work within us through God's Word to help us to know how to walk in a way that pleases Him. And that's what He says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And last week we talked about this particular portion of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that the will of God is what's been decreed, you know, specifically here in terms of the Word of God. So we can know that which is good and acceptable and perfect. D.A. Carson, as I conclude, he's facing the reality of even the church today, who's, the church is faced with the reality of changing cultural norms, mores, values, morality. And so he wrote an article this past week entitled "Subtle Ways to Abandon the Scriptures in Our Lives." And one of the things that he's addressing is an individual that said, you know what? You know, I have come to Christ based solely on faith alone. And ever since I have come to Christ, even based on faith, there have been times that I have stumbled and I have fallen and I have sinned. So if there are other people who are doing the same kind of thing, so, you know, how can I argue against the fact that those people can come to faith in Christ, and even though they had come to faith in Christ, they may still stumble with regards to sin? And what he's getting at is, as he's making that argument, and that's why Carson has written this, is that it's not the fact that people, even believers, don't stumble in sin. What he's addressing is people who call themselves believers and are just continuing in what the Bible has clearly stated is sin. And they're continuing to identify with what is sin and pursuing that sin. So when Carson is addressing this, he's reminding us in his article from 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, this is what we once were. And he gives a litany of sins sinners commit. And then he goes on to say that with regards to those who continue in this sinful condition, they therefore will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then Paul makes an important clarification about those who are found in Christ, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so Paul is saying, he's not saying that without sinless perfection there is no entrance into the kingdom, but he is saying that such sins, whether greed or adultery or homosexual practice or the litany of sins that he's noting there, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 6, they no longer characterize the washed, the sanctified, and the justified. In other words, it's one thing to affirm with joy, sola fide, that is faith alone. And that, what that means in terms of how we have come to Christ. We have not been made holy by our own merits. That holiness is the product of salvation through God. And it's quite another thing to say that someone may self-consciously affirm the non-sinfulness of what God has declared to be sin. simply on the basis of sola fide. Because he says, sola gratia, sola fide are always accompanied by sola scriptura, sola Christus, and solo Deo gloria. In other words, it's the total work of God. And then God has given us his scripture, and it reveals. I'm not sure I understand what it means to conform to this world. Well, we can find those truths in scripture. God reveals that. And so we don't continue in sin, call ourselves believers, say, well, I came to Christ by faith. But continuing in sin, unrepentant sin, Paul is saying, no, don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't continue to engage your former way of living. That's what you once were. But now you're washed, sanctified. Pursue holiness because we have been made holy. And it's by God's grace through faith in Christ that we have come to believe what the scriptures reveal about who Christ is and what God has done. And so praise be to God. Glory to God in the highest.